of a man called Josiah, and our subject is Josiah, the Temple and the Word. Josiah, the Temple and the Word. Verse 2 of chapter 22, and Josiah did that which was right in the eyes in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right or to the left. I want to begin with considering with you the ups and downs of the house of God. In studying 1 and 2 Kings, we've seen in the early chapters that division of Israel into two separate kingdoms, right back near the beginning of 1 Kings. The books of Kings have majored on the northern kingdom, that's the 10 tribes, where they worshipped two golden calves, and even the heathen god Baal at periods. And the southern kingdom now comes under consideration because the northern kingdom has been taken by the Assyrians, and the concentration in these chapters is on the southern kingdom again. Not so much detail as in 2 Chronicles, where we get information that isn't given here, but it's now under consideration. There's no northern kingdom, but there's one big difference anyway between the two, and that is the temple. Every chapter after Israel were taken by the Assyrians has featured the temple built by Solomon and the place for true Jehovah worship. We've just seen the conversion of Manasseh. We thought about that last week. The wickedest king of Judah. But prior to him, in 2 Kings 11 and 12, there was a man called Joash. He reigned and sought to repair breaches in the temple. He had a good start in life, but went off the rails. He was followed by Amaziah in 2 Kings 14. He entered into battle with the king of Israel in the north. And Jehoash, king of Israel, took all the gold and silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord, so it was ransacked. He returned to Samaria. Well, then came Uzziah, also known as Azariah. There's a lot of Arias, Azariahs and Uzziahs and people around that time. He followed Amaziah on the throne, and he was a good, godly king, but he did sin late in life when he went into the temple. And he went into the temple to offer incense on the altar. He wasn't a priest. It was forbidden for the king to do so, and he was afflicted with leprosy. And then Jotham, he was another good king. He became king in 750 BC. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, just like his father, but we read he didn't make the same mistake. He didn't enter into the temple to offer incense. Well, then it starts to go downhill. Ahaz became king in 730 BC. And he reversed the good that Uzziah and Jotham had done in 2 Kings 16. He engaged in making children walk through the fire, sacrifices of children, and worshipped heathen gods. He found silver and gold in the temple, and he promptly gave it to the king of Assyria as a bribe. He also moved some of the furniture around in the tabernacle. It's never a bad thing to move furniture around, but this was furniture which was put in its place, its right place, by God. And he even took the brazen altar, which was at the forefront of the temple, and moved it to the north side of the altar, plus further desecration of the holy temple of God. Things had gone from good to bad, but now Hezekiah came to the throne, and we spent 2 or 3 weeks on Hezekiah, looking closely at his life and reign, especially that period when the Assyrians came. They'd already taken the northern kingdom, and Sennacherib came along. The Assyrian king wanted to take Jerusalem. But the first thing Hezekiah did was foolish. He feared Shalmaneser, that was the king before Sennacherib, and he gave him tribute payments and treasures from the house of the Lord. And even gold, which he had himself overlaid on the pillars of the temple. The temple was ransacked again, but after the previous reign of Ahaz, the temple had actually been closed, and it was Hezekiah who, we read, opened the doors again, which can only mean that he opened the doors so that the people began to worship again in the right and proper way in the temple. He repaired the doors. He reinstated the role of the Levites, the priests, to serve in God's house. The temple became a thriving place of godly worship once again. The condescension to Shalmaneser was temporary. The temple prospered under Hezekiah, and then, however, Manasseh took his place. And we said last week he was the wickedest king in the Bible. He was crowned king towards the end of his father's life, and the temple was never the same again. Manasseh not only rebuilt the altars for the worship of Baal, he built altars in the house of the Lord, in the two courts of the temple. He set up a carved image in the temple. It's as though he set out to do everything he could to desecrate God's holy house. And then Manasseh was converted. But he didn't have much time left. He set about repairing God's house. He got rid of the idols there, and he died, and Josiah became king at the age of 8. And as we begin our study this morning of Josiah, it's 640 BC. And we find the discovery in the rebuilding of the temple. He's 8 years old. It's 640 BC. He seems to have had godly help and advisors. You would need that, wouldn't you, if you were only 8 years old and you'd become king of a mighty kingdom like Judah. He had these counsellors to cover his growth into teenage years. He had Hilkiah, it would seem, and Shaphan the scribe. And they were good and godly men. The temple, always a first concern for a child of God, had been through disuse and misuse, reform and restructure. If its stones could speak out, you might hear it say, "What next? Whatever next for the holy temple of God?" Manasseh had done a great deal to rectify the misuse he'd subjected the temple to, but probably nothing of any note happened in the first 8 years of Josiah's reign, and there were breaches in the temple. There were places that, I don't know, the roof leaking, the walls falling down, anything that needed repairing. It was a tired temple, you might say. A little used temple for 40 plus years since Hezekiah's day. He'd been a frequent attender. And chapter 22, verse 5, shows Josiah's concern as an 18-year-old. He has seen for himself he was a conscientious Jew, and he had a great concern for God's glory. Now that is a great mark of grace. It's a sign that you belong to the Lord. You're concerned as a new Christian, and it should continue into your seasoned Christian years. Your chief concern, above your home, above your family, the cause of truth must come first if you're a Christian. Are you not disturbed that so few come to the gospel service? And what about the prayer meeting? You must know, if the prayer meeting dies, the church as good as dies. Is our internet usage really having any great effect? The sermons are recorded there. Do you ever listen, say, if you've missed a sermon, to catch up? Is the house of God, is the cause of truth that vital to you? Is it important? Josiah was already putting the house of God foremost in his young mind, and he wanted, in verse 5, to repair the breaches of the house. The repair work was already underway, but Josiah knew it was slow work. He needed an injection of funds. So in verse 6, carpenters, builders, masons are involved. They needed finance. They were trustworthy men. They had to be. And verse 7, no reckoning was made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they were faithful. So when the scribe Shaphan was sent by the king to Hilkiah the priest to reckon up how much was in the repair fund, Hilkiah has something other than earthly resources to report. Hilkiah's been rummaging around in the rubble and in the debris, and to his great surprise, he has unearthed something of massive value. Verse 8, Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. It's almost a surprise, isn't it? They've actually found the Bible in church. And there are many churches where you would be very surprised today, if not to find a Bible, but to hear it opened and the Word of God taught. This was certainly, what was found was the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, quite possibly some others, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, maybe a few of the Psalms were even, but certainly the Pentateuch, the first five books. Rediscovering the Bible made a great and significant difference to the life of King Josiah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I do plan at some stage, by the way, to take up the story of how God's word changed Britain over the centuries. John Wycliffe discovered the Bible in a day when the Roman Catholic Church held Britain in darkness, and the priests were allowed to read the Bible in Latin, and most of them didn't or couldn't. John Wycliffe found that transubstantiation, that's the real presence of Christ's body being in the bread and the wine, saint worship, celibacy, forbidding priests to marry, countless other abuses were not taught in Scripture as he studied the Bible, whereas justification by faith in the Lord Jesus was, and was totally ignored by the priests, bishops and powers that be in the Catholic Church. He was converted, and he started translating the Scriptures from the Latin into English, and he was severely persecuted by the Catholic Church for his work. He taught many. He saw numerous converts for Christ. He sent out his poor preachers all around England with the Bible to proclaim it and provide for the people. You see, discovering God's word changes you and affects the world. You know that, don't you? 200 years later, after Wycliffe, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were burned at the stake by the Catholic Church when Bloody Mary came to the throne after Edward VI. October 1555 was when those two were burned, and various others were burned at that time. Well, why? Because they rediscovered the Bible, and the Bible rediscovered them. So they preached salvation by faith without the intervention of Roman Catholic fiction, like Christ's real presence in the bread and the wine. Thousands were brought to faith. To cut a long story short, another 200 years went by, and the church, now the Church of England after the Reformation, was itself in a bad state. And along came George Whitfield. He was converted, and he preached up and down the country with other 18th century reformers, and again thousands were born again. When the Word of God shone into darkened hearts and brought them to faith. Let's get back to the temple in Jerusalem. Hilkiah shared his find with Shaphan. It was pretty new to both of them. They were godly men, but they'd been deprived of the Bible all their lives. This seemed vital, so vital, they brought it to King Josiah, the 18-year-old who wanted to put the temple right and the worship of Israel right, and his own heart right, but how? Verse 9, Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word. Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king, and the word read Josiah. So there was a desire on the part of Hilkiah and Shaphan to contribute to the spiritual search Josiah was undertaking. And there was a willingness on the king's part to add to his growing knowledge of things spiritual. What a marriage that was. So we find the word came to Josiah's heart. It came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law, of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. The rending of the robe he was wearing was symbolic of a truly contrite heart, but he didn't do this as a symbol. The word did rend his heart. Have you experienced that? The message of Christ's love reading and rending your very heart? Verses 12 and 13, the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, Achbor, and Shaphan, and Azariah, go inquire of the Lord for me. He'd heard the word of God. He needed now someone to explain what was happening. So he sent them off to find a prophet. His concern in verse 13, for me and for the people. It had to be in that order. You've got to put yourself right. Have yourself right before you can help anybody else. You can't help anyone till you're right with God yourself. But then you'll feel a concern for others. For he says, great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened to the words of this book. Josiah knew the state of religion in Judah. It meant no one had been affected as he was now by the scriptures he'd heard. He knew the reforms at the end of Manasseh's reign were the result of his capture and release, not reading the Bible. He also saw that the word of God written 1,000 years before was written to us, and he says concerning us, it's always relevant to us, and he knew he needed a preacher, in fact a prophet. Well, Isaiah was gone. Jeremiah had yet to be born. The only faithful conveyor of God's word that they could find was a prophetess, Huldah, the wife of Shallum. So the inquiring party went to her. She responded with what is clearly a genuine message from the Lord, verses 15 to 20. Thus saith the Lord, there will be evil, he says, upon this place and the inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place. There was no changing it. That was going to happen. As we said about Manasseh last week, he personally was saved, but the judgment against Judah would go ahead. But to the king of Judah, which sent you, he says, is the individual application of the word, to inquire of the Lord as touching the word which thou hast heard. And he goes on to explain that he would be spared, and in his lifetime he would not see the devastation. The word of God prophesied to Josiah through Huldah the prophetess made a distinction between the Jews, who had allowed such wickedness to reign over them, and Josiah, the king whose heart was rent. What are we doing today, in our day? Well, we're preaching to a generation which is going to be judged. There is no difference, because we see the wickedness around us. Surely they're going to be judged, but the individual that hears the word of God, that's who we're preaching to. That's who we're bringing the message to. You can only be saved as an individual. If there's six of you sitting in rows here, which is difficult because there's only four in a row, but if there were six of you sitting there and you all felt the same way and you turned to the Lord, it wouldn't be a six-man assault on the throne of God. It would be you and you and you and you and you and her. It would be six individuals, because the door into heaven is like a turnstile. It's one at a time. You can't be saved on behalf of anyone or because of anyone. And the nation was ripe for judgment. There was no turning back now, because God said so. There's always the whosoever, though. The gospel is addressed to whosoever. That's whoever, individually. The individual, man or woman, who God sets his love upon and continues that work until the day of the second coming of Christ. And what she has to say, and what God has to say to Josiah, is in chapter 22, verse 19. And it's the lovely words for all of us. Because thy heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, You rent your clothes, you wept before me, I also heard thee, thine eyes shall not see all the evil that I will bring against this place. Well, look at England, under judgment, but you? Do you first of all have that concern for the cause of truth, for the house of God? Are you easily distracted into other matters and you think, well, that's important? No, the important thing is the church of Jesus Christ. Concentrate your efforts on the church of Jesus Christ. That's where God is going to do great things. Don't be distracted. Look at England. Look at your family under judgment. But you must come. You have only to repent and believe. You don't need to book an appointment. Just come to Christ by faith. Trust in his precious blood if you haven't already. And if you have already, keep trusting in his precious blood. All is lost, but you don't need to be lost. And the nation. We don't have time to go into all of chapter 23, but Hezekiah then sent for the elders. He read the Bible to them. He made a public covenant, and the people stood to the covenant. They realized their need. And in verses 4 to 21 of chapter 23, how he dealt so ruthlessly with the sin. He killed, he put to death those that were spreading false doctrine. The priests were slain. It's a message to us to be ruthless with our sin. We're not meant to go around killing people, but we are meant to be killing our sins. And when you read about David's enemies in the Psalms, substitute your sins. It's the world, the flesh and the devil. Put those to death as far as their influence upon me. And one great thing, just in closing, verses 21 to 25, he reintroduced and reinstated the Passover. Always a good sign in Israel when they reinstated the Passover. It was God's command that they remember when they were brought out of the land of Egypt, and it was under the blood of the Lamb. Come to the Lord's table today if you know the Lord and trust in him. And we shall consider that in a few moments. But the question today, have you allowed the Word of God to penetrate your heart? Have you come to it asking God, oh, let the Word so read me as I read the Word. May the Word of God read me and instruct me and help me, oh Lord, to obey the message of these holy scriptures. Well, let's come now to the Lord's table together.